16. Acts chapter 16. And like we said, we had a great time in Nicaragua. We had a couple of first-timers on our plane ride. It was the first time Colin had ever been on a plane. It was the first time George had ever been on a plane. And I'll tell you that for me, the most nerve-wracking part of a flight for me is that takeoff. You know, that first, that landing in Nicaragua, it's a very short runway. First time I went, Lee didn't tell me that. And so when I landed and they slammed on brakes, oh man, I was just like, okay, we're about to crash. It was, because they stopped really, really fast. And then afterwards, I was like, Lee, what's going on? I said, yeah, that's a short runway. I was like, man, I wish you'd have told me that. I prepared myself. But I did tell some of the people in my group, and some of them came to me and was like, Brad, I'm glad you prepared me for that, because that was something else. But man, we had a great time traveling down there, and then like we said, traveling back, it was a long day. I told you that we got up at 4:30, started cleaning our stuff up and packing our bags and getting everything ready to come back, and we left and got in the bus at 5:30 a.m. And man, it was a nice tour style bus, and you guys that went, Amy knows that the first time we went, and Travis knows, man, that little 15 passenger van they had us in, we were stacked on top of each other. But man, this time we had a really bigger bus. We had plenty of room. We had a row all to ourselves. And we started traveling at 5:30 a.m. And we went to Houston and then flew to, I'll tell you this, on the flight from Houston to Jackson, we were in the plane on the tarmac waiting to take off longer than the flight took from Houston to Jackson. And so, you know, because I had, you know, we'd go down a line and the planes would be lined up and they'd zigzag us until it was time to take off. And then we got back home around 11:30, 12 o'clock. So it made for a long travel day. But, you know, if you've flown very much, you've experienced this right here. Now, we didn't experience this time, but I've flown many times and I've experienced this where you go to the airport. And you take all your bags and you drop them off and you go through security, and man, it takes forever at security. And it's one of those security check-ins where you gotta take your shoes off and all that stuff. And man, it's just a big international airport, and you gotta take the tram to go where you're going, and you gotta do this and do that. And then you finally get to the gate and you feel like you sigh relief. Oh no, oh, I finally got here. And you get to the gate, and maybe 10 minutes before the flight, they come on the intercom and say your gate has changed. So now you've got to get your luggage and get your stuff, and you got to walk across the airport and rush to get to the plane on time, all because they changed the gate at the last minute. Now that happens to all of us at least once when we travel, and in that situation, your destination didn't change, but your route to that destination did change. And it may be hectic, but at the end of the day, you're still going to end up going where you're supposed to go. And sometimes in the middle of it, when you're rushing to get through the airport and you've already had a hectic day, that gate change feels like a mistake, but truly it's the only way to make your flight, so you have no choice. And Christians, we can look back over our lives, and you can look back over your life, and you can see random acts in your life that now, looking back, you can tell was God putting pieces together inside of your life. Maybe you didn't get the job that you wanted, or maybe you met someone by accident. You've had doors close in your face, and then you've had other unexpected doors open. And maybe today you're not going in the same direction you originally thought your life would go in. And you may have been confused at the time because you didn't understand what God was doing in your life, like you may be confused now and you understand what God is doing in your life. But remember what they say about hindsight is always 20/20, and years down the road, you'll be able to look back to that time where you were confused and you didn't know what was going on, and you can look back and see that the hand of God was working in your life and the sovereignty of God was steering you to the place He wanted you to be. Acts chapter 16 is one of those chapters. Acts chapter 16 is one of the greatest examples of providence in all of Scripture. If Paul would have had his way, Europe would have remained unreached with the gospel for many, many years. But God steered Paul in another direction, and Paul listened. In this passage, Luke is going to show us something that's much bigger than Paul's travel itinerary. He is showing us the invisible hand of God directing the advance of the gospel. And the amazing truth is that God still accomplishes his mission today by directing the lives of ordinary believers like me and you. And so in this passage, we're going to look at three sections this morning. The first section, we're going to call prepared workers. Prepared workers. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. But before we read, let me say, before God opens doors, he prepares people. And probably the reason why the door you're waiting on hasn't opened yet, or any door has not opened yet, and you've come across all these closed doors, is because you are not prepared to walk through that door yet. So the reason why the doors are closed is because God is preparing you to walk through them. So with that, keep that in mind as we begin reading in verse number 1. Now, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to leave with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the ordinances for them to follow, which had been determined by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Now, Paul has been to Derbe before, and he's been to Lystra before on his first missionary journey. Derbe was a city that, you know, they had accepted Paul, and they, you know, had great success preaching in Derbe. And Lystra, that was the city that Paul went in, and when they first went into the city, they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. But they had to convince them that they weren't gods. And then the Jews came in and convinced them that Paul and Barnabas were trouble. And so this was the city that they took Paul out. They dragged Paul outside the city and stoned him. That happened here in Lystra. And in this city, Lystra, was a young disciple named Timothy. Timothy was one of the first converts in the city and was probably with Paul when he was stoned. Timothy was probably one of the guys that thought that Paul was dead, but then Paul stood back up and walked back into the same city full of people that just stoned him. Imagine being a teenage boy and, man, you've just been to church and you just heard this revival preacher get up and preach, and, man, you got saved under his preaching and you fell in love with this evangelist and you loved hearing him preach and you loved how he talked about Jesus. But then the city dragged this preacher that you listened to, dragged him outside of the city and stoned him and left him for dead. And then instead of that man of God quitting, he stands back up and walks right back into that city and continues to preach Jesus. Timothy probably saw that resolve in Paul and it inspired him. Paul's scars became Timothy's motivation. And so Timothy commits to be a young preacher himself. And through this section of Timothy's story, we can see the invisible hand of God behind the scene preparing Timothy for a future work. Now, the Bible tells us that Timothy was a son of a Jewish woman who believed and became a Christian, but his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy may have been half Jew and half Gentile, but don't miss this. Timothy was considered a Jew. Okay, don't mistake. In this culture,
it's very common for the dads to be gone for the home, from the home. The dads would go off to war and they would not come back. The dads would go into the workforce and sometimes it was very dangerous and they would not come home. Women had a lot longer life expectancy than the men. So in this culture, whatever your mother was, that's what you were. So because Timothy's mother was Jewish, Timothy was considered Jewish, but his father was Greek. And that's an important detail we're going to bring up again here in just a minute. Let's go back to verse 2. Verse 2 at the beginning says he was well spoken of by the brethren. Let's stop there. That statement is easy for us to gloss over. That statement is easy for us to skip. But Luke includes it. He was well spoken of by the brethren. What does that show us? That shows us that Timothy had a reputation before Timothy had a ministry. He had a reputation for good character. He had a reputation for integrity. He had a reputation for kindness. He had a reputation for doing the right thing before he had a ministry. Timothy had character. And character always precedes usefulness. I've used this as an illustration many times. I've got about 10 of them, and y'all have heard all 10, so get ready. I'm going to go back through the list now. I managed an oil change shop for 15 years, and I hired and fired men during those 15 years. And I'll never forget when I first started in this, my owner of the oil change shop, he would come to me, and he would say, Brett, let me give you some advice, because we had some hiring issues. And the advice that he gave me was, Brett, you can teach someone a skill, but you cannot teach someone character. And that was kind of what Paul understood. And what Lynn, my owner, meant by that is he said, it doesn't matter how much experience they have if they can't show up to work on time. It doesn't matter how many services that they can complete on their own if they have a problem with authority. So when Paul was investigating Timothy, Paul wasn't concerned with how well he preached. He looked at his life. He looked at his character because that was important. He looked at the kind of man that he was. In fact, Paul's advice to Timothy when he wrote the letter of 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul told Timothy that an elder must be above reproach. Titus was another preacher boy of Paul's, and Paul said the same thing to Titus in Titus chapter 1. He said, elders must be above reproach. Again, character comes before competency. So many churches reverse these priorities. They reverse them. They're impressed by talent when God is impressed by holiness. How many of these big name pastors that you see in these churches and that have these videos and have these TikTok things and have these YouTube channels and you see the videos and they sound like a good preacher. Man, they've got some preaching talent. They're great to listen to. But when they're not behind the pulpit, they're arrogant and prideful and live inconsistent, ungodly lives. God is not impressed with talent. He gave you that talent. God is impressed with holiness. The holiness has to be there to back it up. This is when we need to examine our character. How do we act? How do we treat people? How is our integrity? Because that determines how God will use us. Verse 3. Paul wanted this man to leave with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, this can be confusing for many people because as we preached a few weeks ago when we went through Acts chapter 15, Paul has just spent the entire chapter of Acts 15 trying to convince everybody that the Gentiles don't have to get circumcised before they become Christians. He spent the whole chapter trying to convince people of this. And now here in chapter 16, he wants Timothy to get circumcised. But it doesn't stop there. We can go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So hold on a second, Paul.
Talk about being inconsistent. How come with Titus, you didn't want him to get circumcised, but with Timothy, you encouraged him to get circumcised? Why? He just told us in the passage. Because the Jews would not have listened to Timothy if he was uncircumcised. Timothy was technically a Jew, but he was an uncircumcised Jew. And Paul knew that the Jews would never listen to an uncircumcised Jew. They would reject him. See, this was not about Timothy's salvation. This was about removing unnecessary obstacles for the gospel. And God had been preparing Timothy behind the scenes, and he had been growing in his character, and he had been growing in his integrity, and he had been growing in his desire to see people saved and see the lost Jews, the Jewish brethren, come to know the Lord, that he was open to this. Paul explains his principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me read to you beginning in verse 19. For though I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may gain more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might gain the Jews. To those who are under the law I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who without the law became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may gain those who are without the law. To the weak I am become weak, that I may gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul's point is very, very simple. I will gladly give up my preferences. I will gladly give up my rights if it helps someone hear the gospel. And Timothy was the same way. Timothy agreed with Paul. Timothy said, I'm going to limit my right to not get circumcised so I can reach my Jewish brethren. Something very similar to this happened to Jesus. It happened in Matthew chapter 17. The tax collector had came to Jesus and Peter. And they came to Peter and said, y'all owe the temple tax. Pay up. When are you going to pay it? And so Peter went to Jesus and said, Jesus, they want us to pay the temple tax. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, from whom do the kings of the earth collect customs? Their sons or strangers? And Peter said, well, from strangers. And then Jesus said, so the sons are exempt, right? What was Jesus saying there? Jesus was saying, listen, Peter, technically I'm the Son of God, so I don't owe this. I don't have to pay it. But then in Matthew 17:27, Jesus said, however, so that we do not offend them, he instructed Peter to pay the tax. He said, Peter, go down to your local pond there and bring your Zepco 33 and get me a fish and pull that fish out. And inside of that fish's mouth is going to be money from me and you. And then go pay the temple tax. And the reason why he said that, the reason why Jesus voluntarily surrendered his preferences and voluntarily surrendered his rights was to not offend the Jews. Now, I know that's interesting for Jesus. Because sometimes Jesus is all about offending the Jews. Let's just be honest, okay? But in this particular instance, the wisdom of Jesus knew, this is going to hurt the ministry. So we need to pay this. And he laid his rights and preferences down. And that's exactly what Timothy does at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. Listen, Christian maturity is not always insisting on your rights. Maturity a lot of time is laying down your rights, is laying down your preferences. It's setting aside what you like because you have a desire to reach people with the gospel. One of the many reasons why churches struggle to reach people is Christians cling to their preferences instead of laying them down. Verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So Paul and Silas are going along. They're preaching. They're discipling people. They're equipping people to do the ministry. And this is how churches grow, not only in numbers, but also in maturity. And they did this by teaching sound doctrine. But this is the point that I don't want you to miss. This is the point of this section here. I don't want you to miss
the invisible hand of God. Because while Paul's out there planting churches back in Lystra, God is preparing Timothy. Paul thought he was coming back to strengthen the churches, but little did he know that God was in Lystra before Paul got there, and God was preparing the next missionary. Because that's how the invisible hand of God works. God prepares his workers. God has a job for you to do. And before you see that job, before he opens that door, before he shows you what he wants, he is going to prepare you for it. It doesn't matter if you're 5 or 50. God has something for you in the future, and right now he's preparing you to do that job. So first, God prepares his workers. Next, we're going to see God directing them. We see number two, providential guidance. Providential guidance. Let's look at verse number six. They passed through Phrygia and Galatian region after being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, I want you to picture in your mind what's going on, okay? So, Paul and his group are coming from the east. And thinking, okay, where are we going to take the gospel next? So they think, okay, we're going to turn south. All right, we're going to turn south. And they attempt to go south. Now, south are the cities of Ephesus and Colossae and Sardis and Smyrna. This is the area of modern-day Turkey. It's the Roman province of Asia. So when you read Asia in your Bible there, that's not talking about the continent of Asia. That's a Roman province named Asia. In fact, that Roman province is where they got the name to name the continent, okay? So they want to go to Asia, where all these cities are, to the south, and they're unsuccessful because the Holy Spirit said no. Said, no, Paul, I don't want you to go that way. Okay? Well, now if we can't go south, let's go north to the south shore of the Black Sea, and let's go into the province of Bithynia. Let's go up to Bithynia and preach the gospel. And as they're wanting to go up there, the Spirit of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, told Paul, no, I don't want you to go north either. So now Paul's kind of between a rock and a hard place. He wants to go south, and Holy Spirit said no. And he wants to go north, and the Holy Spirit said no. So where do you want me to go? And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go west to Troas. And Paul was probably like, Troas? What's in Troas? A Troas is a dead end. God, there's nothing in Troas. You get to Troas and you run into the sea. There's nothing there. But God said, that's where I want you to go. And I'm going to tell you right now, Christians, Paul didn't know this at the time. But what happens in Troas changes the world. It absolutely changes the world, because what happens from Troas, the gospel is taken into Europe for the very first time. That's very important. And so up to this point, if somebody would have came to Paul and said, Paul, where are you going, man? What's on your heart? Where's God leading you? Paul would have looked at you and said, listen, man, I got no idea what God wants me to do. I don't have any clue what God wants me to do. Man, you would think an apostle like Paul would have a direct line to God and know exactly where God wanted him to go, but you would be wrong. Seems that Paul's kind of stumbling around in the dark like the rest of us. Everywhere he wants to go, he shuts down. Everywhere he turns, he gets turned around. Everywhere he wants to go, he faces a closed door. And Paul is learning a very important lesson that every Christian in this church needs to know this morning. And that is, sometimes God's no is more important than God's go. Sometimes God's no will have a bigger impact on your life than a go. Because every no, every closed door is one step closer to the right door. And I would rather God close a door than leave a door open that I'm not supposed to walk through. David Livingstone wanted to go to China, but God sent him to Africa. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia, but God sent him to India. Every closed door is one step closer to the right door. So Paul comes to Troas. He comes to Troas. There's not much there, but the scripture says he sleeps one night and he has a vision. He has a vision of a Macedonian man, a man from Macedonia, pleading with him, saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us, which is over a little channel from Troas, which is going over into Europe. The Bible says when Paul woke up, he immediately went to Macedonia. He didn't wait. He immediately went. See, here's what Paul's plan was. Paul's original plan was just to piddle around in the section that he was in the section of the country, and just check on churches and start a few more churches where he was. And that was what Paul had wanted to do. But God's plan was to give him an entirely new continent to reach for Jesus Christ. That reminds me of the passage that this young man quoted on the stage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Listen, let me tell you something about trust. The very nature of trust is walking without full understanding. Because if you knew everything, it wouldn't be trust. It would be sight. Almost every one of us can look back and see a disappointment in our lives that turned out to be one of the greatest blessings we ever experienced. Maybe the job you didn't get, or the move that fell through, or the relationship that ended. At the time, you questioned God and you didn't understand what was going on, but years later, you can thank him because it turned into a blessing. Only God can make closed doors future testimonies of blessing. What else? What else happened in Troas? Look at verse 10. When he had seen the vision, we immediately sought to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them, preach the gospel to them. You notice that one word in verse 10? Concluding that God had called us there. What does that mean? It means God didn't answer every question that they had. God didn't give them 10 more signs. He says they concluded that this was God's direction. That's an important lesson too. God's not going to give you the whole picture. God's only going to give you the next step. You're not going to get the whole picture. You're not going to see into the future. You're not going to know where you're going to end up. God's not going to give you the whole picture. He's just going to give you the next step. We may not have absolute certainty about every single minute detail, but we can have enough confidence to take the next step. And did you get something else in this verse? Something else happens in this verse. The narration switches. The narrator stops using they and them and starts using us and we. What does that tell us? That tells us from this point on, the narrator joins the team. Who's the narrator? Luke. All right, what was Luke's profession? Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. We can surmise through scripture and church history that Paul had very poor health. Now, we don't know what it is. Most scholars believe it was an eye problem, but with all the beatings and trauma that Paul went through, he probably had more than one ailment. And it was in Troas, in this podunk, dead end at the sea town. It was in this town that Paul picks up Dr. Luke, and Dr. Luke begins to travel with Paul and becomes his personal physician. And Paul's health was so bad that he probably would not have been able to go much longer if he didn't have a doctor traveling with him. Luke would not only go on to write the book of Acts, but he would write the gospel that bears his name. And all of this happened because God told Paul no more than once. Never, Christian, listen to me. Never underestimate the power of a no from God. A no from God is actually something we can be thankful for. Because even though in the time we may not understand it, that's God saving us from a mistake. And like I said before, sometimes God's no will have a bigger impact on your life than God's go. Number three, prepared hearts. Let's begin reading in verse number 11. So after setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were spending some days in this city, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the gate to Riverside, where we were thinking that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Paul finds his way into Philippi, and the first thing that we notice is that there's not a synagogue in this city. Now, up to this point in the book of Acts, we've been around Paul enough to understand Paul's routine when he gets to a new city is to immediately go to the synagogue. Well, there wasn't a synagogue in this city. So what does that tell us? In order to start a synagogue, you needed 10 Jewish families. That means you needed 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. So that told us that even though this was a big city, there's not many Jews in it. Paul loved to go to the synagogue because it was a free opportunity to preach. Okay, so if they're not in the synagogue, where are the Jews going to be? Well, Paul says they're going to be by the river. Now, why is that? Because ritual cleansing was a part of the Jewish religion. And if they didn't have a ritual bath, Paul knew, being a Pharisee, that rivers and seas would do in a pinch. So he went to the river in order to find Jews because he knew there would be Jews at the river. And so he goes to the riverside. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia was listening. She was a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira, a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Anyone who is a seller of purple dye is a seller of a valued, luxurious product. The dyes used to make the color purple were very, very expensive. And in fact, the city that Lydia was from, Thyatira, was well known throughout the ancient world for its purple dye. In fact, you can back up 850 years to Homer, and even Homer would write about the purple dyes from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was also one of the seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation. Here at this riverside, this woman Lydia is converted, and she is the first person to be converted in the continent of Europe. One could say that the Macedonian man turned out to be a woman in Paul's vision. Lydia was wealthy, she was successful, she was religious, she was respected, but she was still lost. She was lost. Why? Because being religious isn't enough. Being moral isn't enough. Being successful isn't enough. People still need Christ. And the most important phrase in this verse is this one. The Lord opened her heart. Notice that Luke doesn't say Paul opened her heart. Doesn't say the worship opened her heart. Doesn't say the music opened her heart. Doesn't say emotion opened her heart. It says, no, it says the Lord opened her heart. John 6:44 reminds us that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them in. Listen, left to ourselves, none of us naturally runs toward God. Any desire you have to obey God, any desire you have to follow after God, any desire you have to love God was put there by God. It's not a natural thing. You do not naturally want to go have a desire to follow after God and to love God. Any desire like that you have in you is a supernatural desire put there by God. Only God could open Lydia's heart. Paul did the preaching, but God was the one who did the opening. And then the Bible says immediately she was baptized, so showing that she had put her faith truly in Jesus. She got baptized. And then after her salvation, immediately comes the hospitality. She opens her home up to this missionary team, and she almost immediately started producing the fruits of the Spirit. 600 years before Lydia sat beside the river, God told the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. Before modern medicine, if you had heart failure, there was little doctors could do. They could treat the symptoms, but they could not give you a new heart. Today, if a person receives a heart transplant, the new heart immediately begins doing what the old heart could not do. It pumps life through the body. Lydia didn't decide one day to become more religious. God opened her heart. And once he did, that spiritual life began to flow out of her, and the fruits of the Spirit began to flow out of her, and the hospitality began to flow out of her. I ask you today, have you experienced more than just religious interest? I ask you sincerely this morning, has God changed your heart? Christianity is not merely agreeing about facts of Jesus. It's about receiving a new heart that loves him. Lydia didn't walk away when God began working in her life. She responded. And whenever God's word is preached, no one leaves exactly the same. There are only two possibilities. When you hear the word of God preached, you will not remain the same. There are two possibilities. Your heart will either soften or your heart will get harder. And what I'm begging you to do this morning is don't resist what God is doing. If God is convicting you, if he's drawing you, or if he's calling you to obedience, don't harden your heart. Respond while he's speaking. So maybe today God is preparing you. Maybe he's closing a door that you desperately wanted opened. Maybe he's redirecting your steps like he did with Paul. Or maybe he's opening your heart to something like he did with Lydia. Maybe he's preparing you for future work like he did with Timothy. Whatever God is doing, don't resist him. You've got to trust him. Because you don't have the whole picture. Sometimes you only get the next step. The rest of it is blank. You don't get that picture. Trust God anyway. Because the same God who prepared Timothy, and the same God who directed Paul, and the same God who opened up the heart of Lydia is still accomplishing his mission today through ordinary believers. God wants to use you for that future mission, but you must be willing to do whatever it takes, like Timothy. Acts 16, Timothy, his testimony is definitely, God, I'll do whatever it takes. You must be willing to be led by the Spirit like Paul. Even when you go up against closed doors, you don't shut down and decide you're going to quit because God tells you no. You actually become thankful for the no. I was talking to a preacher a couple weeks ago, and he told me that I was asking about his daughter. She's 20 now. And he said, brother, she walked away from the faith. So what happened? Well, her dog died, and her grandmother died around the same time. And she said, God's not real, and she became a pagan. She walked away from the faith. What a burden that man has to carry. You must be willing to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes God's going to tell you no. When you're a Christian, you can understand that those no's are actually a good thing. And then you must be willing to let God open your heart like Lydia. Maybe open your heart for salvation. Maybe you've never opened your heart to where God can take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and receive Christ. But I'm also talking to Christians today. Your heart needs to be broken over and over and over. Christian, your heart needs to be softer too. Every time you hear the Bible preached, and every time you listen to a worship song, and every time you crack open God's word to read and study for yourself, you need to allow your heart to break and allow your heart to get softer to receive the Holy Spirit and to surrender to the Holy Spirit and be open to the mission and fall in love with sharing the gospel and have a broken heart over lost people and have a broken heart over kids that don't have school supplies or have a broken heart over the people of Nicaragua that get a bag of rice and they just love it. It's the best thing they've ever gotten in their life. It's better than a steak over there because they usually eat scraps from the dump. Is your heart getting softer? You may not can always see God's hand, but you can always trust God's heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.